Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, love of God, fellowship of His Holy Spirit to be with you all. Amen. The young woman looked at her doctor and said, I believe this is all going to be okay. She'd received a difficult diagnosis, but from the moment she got her diagnosis, she determined that she was going to be strong. She was going to be positive. She was going to approach this disease the same way she had approached opponents on the softball field. She'd do the work. She'd do the exercises. She'd eat the right food. She would refuse to lose to this disease. She was a fighter. She was a Christian. And she died anyway. She died anyway because death wins. Death is inevitable. Given the best medical advice, given the best pharmaceuticals, you and I can approach death determined not to die with a great and positive attitude. We may make a positive confession. We may envision ourselves getting better and going back to doing all the things that we used to do. We may even have a good feeling about it. A good feeling which we hope translates into some form of wellness. And death still wins. Death is our reality. It is inevitable. And so often it becomes our focus in this life, right? Have you updated your will, your trust? Have you figured out everything that's going to happen with you when you die? Have you sat down with the funeral director? Have you sat down with Pastor Eden or Pastor Bard and told them what scriptures you want read at your service and what hymns you want sung? From this moment on, I'm enforcing a new policy. You don't sit with us and you die. During your funeral, we are praying that in heaven you have to sit with the Longhorns. Don't sis at me. I'm not afraid of you. You think we can work that in the official prayers of the church? He'd be the guy to do it, not me. With the inevitability of death, we spend so much of this life focused on this life. As if this life was all there was. We have a process we go through. As young adults, as middle-aged adults, as old adults, we do all these things, we check all these boxes, and we live as if this is the reality. And how often do we give very little thought? How often do we give any thought to what is to come? John says, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all the tribes and the peoples and the languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb of God, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out in a loud voice, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders, John, said, addressed me, and he said, Who are these clothed in these white robes, and where have they come from? And I said to him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. In Revelation, where you and I left off last week, we found ourselves with John in the throne room of heaven. And I don't know what that looks like in your imagination, but in my imagination, God's throne is huge, and God is really big, and everybody else is kind of small. My imagination. We found the Heavenly Father holding in His hand a scroll, and a mighty angel cried out in the throne room of heaven amongst the four living creatures and the 24 elders, and the angels going back and forth singing. This angel says, who is worthy to open the scroll? And no one came forward because no one was found worthy. And John begins to weep because no one can open the scroll. And who knows what's in that scroll? Who knows the information contained there? And finally, John sees in the midst of the four living creatures and the 24 elders and the angels, John sees a lamb, but not just any lamb. A lamb looking as if it had been butchered. A scarlet ring around his throat. This is the one who was dead. This is the one who is alive again. This is Jesus. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Christ was worthy to take the scroll, and he goes and he takes the scroll from the Father. And between last week and this week, and about a chapter and a half of readings in Revelation, our Lord Jesus is popping off these seals from this scroll, and all manner of horrors begin. It is as if God is setting the table for judgment to come upon the earth. This is the passage that you know well, where the four horsemen of the apocalypse come. And all of a sudden, at the end of the last chapter, everything is set for the judgment of Almighty God to be poured out upon the earth. And then it is almost as if God hits the pause button and says, John, I want to show you something. I want to show you this great multitude. Early in the chapter, there are so many people in this multitude. John says, you cannot count them. So he uses figurative language. John does math. Now, you guys know how I feel about math. You need math done at Bethel, you talk to the pastor who's a professional engineer. You don't talk to the guy who's a used car salesman. But the math is 12 times 12 times 1,000. I know a number of you have graduated this weekend. I'll give you a moment to do the math. And that's what John sees, 144,000. But dear ones, that's language, because he says a verse later, you cannot number those who are gathered. There are so many from every tribe and every nation, of every people and every language. They are gathered in the throne room of heaven. When Satan tries to make you feel isolated, when Satan whispers in your ear that you are alone, and perhaps even when you find yourselves separated from people who love you or from other Christians, maybe you're the only Christian in the context where you are in that moment, dear ones, you are not alone. For Christ is with you, and Christ's Holy Spirit resides in you. Christ's Spirit came to live in you in your baptism. That's the promise that Peter declares in Acts 2. But so often you and I do not remember the multitude of those who have confessed Jesus Christ, who have gone before us. What a beautiful picture this is, because who's gathered there? Our people, our families, our friends, our neighbors, those who have died in Christ, kept safe in the throne room of heaven waiting for us. It is not lost on Pastor Eden and I that today is a greeting card holiday. Not a liturgical holiday. There is no place in the scripture where it says, thou shalt honor moms. Well, other than the fourth commandment, which is, yeah, okay, fine, whatever. Yeah. If your mom has already gone to heaven, she is safe. If she confessed Jesus Christ, if she clung to the cross of Christ, your mom and your dad wait for you, gathered in this multitude of people. This is God's promise. And this picture that John sees is so heartening for those of us who live out our lives on this earth yet. Because what do we see? That while death in this world is inevitable, life for those who hold to Christ is His sure promise. The multitude gathered with your mom, with your dad, with your grandparents, with all who confess Jesus Christ. But wait, Pastor Bard, doesn't everybody go to heaven? No, dear ones. That's a Disney movie. And it's not all people. It's all dogs. The scripture is very clear that it is by faith in Jesus Christ and faith in Christ alone, which is God's gift to you in your baptism, which is God's gift to you when you hear the word. It is faith and belief in the cross of Jesus Christ, that Christ hung for you alone that you might be saved. It is that truth, the truth of the gospel, that offers you and I entry into God's heaven. I would love to be able to tell you that everyone goes and that everyone makes it. But our Lord Jesus is very clear about this. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And yet you and I find those who died in Christ safe, well, perfectly whole, dressed in white robes. I'm going to do that again. I don't think they got that right. Dressed in white robes. Okay, fine. Maybe it's not that funny. But it's the multitude who are gathered. And from where have they come? Did you notice the moment of awkwardness? Because so much of John's prophecy just kind of rolls along, but there's this, it's almost like a speed bump in the midst of the chapter where John is looking at this great multitude, and one of the 24 elders comes to him and says, so, who are these people? What is this, a guessing game? And John is very, well, he's John, right? He's very polite. He doesn't look at the elder and say, "Don't ask me stupid questions." He simply turns it around and says, "You know who they are." And looking out over this mass of people, these Christians who have died in faith, these Christians who are kept safe in the arms of Jesus Christ, the elder says, "These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation. And they've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb." It's hard to get around this word tribulation. Unlike our dear brothers and sisters across the street, you and I as Lutheran Christians number the tribulation beginning when Jesus ascends into heaven. From the day of Pentecost, now the church worldwide has been under pressure. From the day of Pentecost to right now, the church in this world has felt the wrath of the enemy. So often you and I sit together and the question is, why is my life so difficult? As a Christian, I had hoped that it would be better. As a Christian, I hoped it would be easier. And the reality for you and I, dear ones, is that if you determine to walk with Jesus Christ, you live in the midst of a current tribulation. It's true, we are not the Chinese church gathered Chinese Christians in groups of two and three and four in garages and closets and hovels and caves, having perhaps one book of the Bible to share with one another that day. But make no mistake, dear ones, you and I live in the midst of a very real tribulation. But this has been modeled for you and me by our Savior Jesus Christ. Does not our Lord live under the pressure of the enemy? Is not our Lord rejected by His own family? Does not our Lord's best friends abandon Him at the most salient moment? In fact, there is a moment at which, when our Lord is hanging on the cross, that Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And our Lord Jesus then hangs alone, bearing all the sin of every person who had ever lived and every person who will ever live. Our Lord Jesus hung there alone, carrying your sin and my sin, your brokenness and my brokenness. Jesus dies for you, that you might be forgiven, that you might be His, that you and I might one day be numbered with this mass of people in the throne room of heaven. Jesus dies for you, and then He is buried. Ah, there it is. Death inevitably finds even Jesus. But only for a moment. 3 Jewish days. If you want to be technical, it's about 40 hours. Pastor Bard, how are 3 days 40 hours? Come to Bible class, you'll learn stuff like that. And Sunday morning, death loses. Death is destroyed. Through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, death is destroyed. Ha ha! Next Saturday and Sunday are youth confirmation weekend. And you and I have 11 confirmands. who will present themselves to be confirmed here at this altar with their moms and dads. And they're all now done with their classwork and they are done with their quizzes, and every single one of them has done every single worship observation, and some of them are straggling with their memory work, but that's par for the course. But all of them are doing their pastoral exams this week. Pastor Bard, what is a pastoral exam? You have to sit in my office with me and I ask you questions. Pastor Bard, that sounds terrifying. It is. But it's not nearly as bad as it used to be. Some of you old school Lutherans remember. When I started 28 years ago, the little church I started in wanted to do it the old way. That's the whole congregation would get together Saturday before Confirmation Sunday, and the church was full, and the confirmands had to sit in chairs, and the elders had to ask questions from the catechism. And when they were done, anybody in the room could ask a catechism question of those kids sitting up there. That's terrifying. So when I came to Bethel, Bethel was kind of like, we don't know what we should do. So I said, how about this? They get asked 100 questions. One of them, right from the catechism, is this: how does Jesus destroy death? And the answer, right out of the catechism, and if I could find a confirmand right now, but my eyesight's bad, so I can't. But the answer is this, right out of the catechism: Christ puts death to death by his own death and resurrection. I like it because it uses the word death 3 times in one sentence. And I also like it because it's as simple as it could be. Christ puts death to death by his own death and resurrection. Christ puts death to death by his own death and resurrection. Come on, you're going to learn something today. Christ puts death to death by his own death and resurrection. Addison, you got it? Yes? Okay. Okay. You want to come up here and do it with me? No? Okay. Okay. And then Jesus keeps his promise. A promise that he makes hours before he hangs on the cross. A promise that relates to the shepherd readings that you and I have heard and said together today. I am going to prepare a place for you. And when I go and prepare a place for you, I am going to come back so that I can collect all of you, so that where I am, there you may also be. May his grace, may his peace, may his mercy be upon us who wait for that day. In Jesus' name, amen.